Well, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, just for this time together. Lord, I thank you that you've given us just the technology to do this live stream and to be able to go through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, just as when we used to do it, when we used to meet there at the Rosemont Auditorium, Lord. And so we want to just ask your blessing over the technology, Lord. May you just keep it working and we can working smoothly so we can continue to get the word of God out, Lord. I thank you for all those that are faithful to log in to the live stream every week and that are patient with us when there's challenges, Lord, with the internet and all that, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We just we count it a privilege, Lord, to teach the word of God and to receive it. And we want to just partake of it, Lord, because it's really the blessing that you have for us, Lord, is your word. And so I pray that you would anoint the time together for the next 40, 45 minutes, Lord, that you would have a specific word for each one of us in Ezekiel 23, 24, and 25 this evening, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, so we're going to actually finish up a section in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 23 and 24, and we're going to begin a new section in Ezekiel 25. And the reason I wanted to include Ezekiel 25 is to explain that crossover a little bit. Okay, so let's take a step back again as we start. You know, as we mentioned in Ezekiel, if you want to outline that in two parts, and it actually is three parts, but I always outline it in two parts because it's a little bit easier to remember. And I think it is important to kind of get a whole view of the book so we understand the parts a little bit better. Okay, so if you wanted to outline Ezekiel in just two parts, the first section and the second section, how would you do that? Remember I told you that it would be the glory departs, right? The first half, and then the glory returns, the second half. Okay, so what do you mean the glory departs? Well, we've been reading this and studying this, and we're actually going to finish this first section this evening in Ezekiel chapter 24, and that's the glory departing. The glory departing what? From Israel. So the glory of God is going to depart from Israel. How's that going to happen? Well, God is going to remove his presence, right, from his people there. And then what's going to happen is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and he's going to take the city of Jerusalem and he's going to take the temple down. And we've actually studied that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is actually a little bit after Ezekiel. Jeremiah prophesies during the time when the Nebuchadnezzar goes in that third time and takes down Jerusalem and takes down the temple there. Well, we've been in Ezekiel for the past several weeks. And so Ezekiel, he's prophesying, actually, even though it's after, right? It's not chronological, even though the book of Ezekiel is after Jeremiah, he's actually prophesying a little bit before Jeremiah. Okay, so I want you to remember that. Ezekiel actually went into captivity before when we read in Jeremiah. Okay, so he went into the captivity in 597 BC, as we mentioned, and then he began to minister to those that went into captivity at that time. There are three sieges, right? Daniel went in the first one, 605 BC, and his friends, and then we have Ezekiel in the second siege by Nebuchadnezzar, 597 BC, and several of the people, a lot of the people went in exile with Ezekiel. And then finally, in Jeremiah in 586 BC, he comes in, Nebuchadnezzar, and he just takes down the city. Okay, so we kind of have been reviewing this over and over and over again. Okay, so what Ezekiel is doing at this first part of Ezekiel is he's ministering, he's prophesying to those that are with him in exile. And he's telling them, the glory is departing, right? We need to get comfortable here in exile. We're going to be here for 70 years. But a lot of the false prophets and a lot of even the elders there, they want to believe that God's going to restore them back, okay? It's the same misguided prophecies that the false prophets were giving in Jerusalem when we read in the book of Jeremiah. We have these false prophets who are saying, yeah, God's going to restore us. And then we have people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they're saying, no, we're going to go into exile. And so this section here that we're finishing up, it gives us all the different insights into why they're going into exile, okay? And so that's what we're going to finish up this night is in chapters 23 and 24. As the glory departs, we're going to get even more insights and give some more illustrations of the depth of sin of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah specifically. I remember last week, it was kind of that reference there. Remember when Ezekiel has the elders, they come to him and inquire of the Lord. Remember, the Lord says, hey, don't come to me. Why do you come to me? Because you come to me, and then I give you the word, and you don't listen. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why they're going into exile. And he goes through their whole generation. Remember, generation after generation, it's the history of Israel. They continue to come to the Lord to hear his word. But then when the Lord gives them his word, they say, we're not going to listen to you. So at that juncture, we saw last week that the Lord says, you know what, this is why you're going into exile. Don't come to me anymore. And so tonight, we're going to see two more illustrations on as to why the glory is departing. And they're going to go into exile. So chapter 23, he's going to give an account of or an illustration of two harlots. Okay, one harlot is going to represent the northern tribes of Israel, and one's going to represent the southern tribes of Judah. Now, the northern tribes have already been in captivity, right, for the past what? For the past probably, I don't know, 120 years or so. Remember, they went into exile to Assyria. But then Ezekiel's prophesying at this time when the southern tribes are just about to go into exile, Jerusalem specifically, right? And so he's going to give this illustration of these two harlots. One's going to be an illustration of Israel that has gone into exile prior, and then one's going to be for Judah or Jerusalem that is going to go into exile. And what's going to illustrate is that you haven't learned. You should have watched your brothers and sisters up north and learned from it, but you haven't learned. Therefore, you're going to go into exile. That's the illustration we're going to see in chapter 23. And then chapter 24, we're going to see a similar one. It's this whole thing about the Lord. He's going to purge the dross. What's dross? Well, dross is those impurities, right, that as you apply like a heavy metal or a precious metal, right, to the fire, right, to the furnace, right, the dross comes up and it's going to be stripped out. And so he's going to call them dross, right? He's going to give this illustration of throwing all of them into this boiling pot, right, all these different parts of meat and stuff, and then the dross is going to come up and he's going to skim that dross and he's going to say, that dross is you. Okay, so these are the last two illustrations that he's going to give, giving the reason why the glory departs. Okay, and then in chapter 25, it starts a new section, as I mentioned. We're going to talk about that. It's a short chapter. I want to give you the introduction to that this evening, but we're going to look at that. And it's really the proclamation on the nations, judgment upon the nations. And so there's a small section before the glory returns. There's judgment on the nations. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as we conclude. And that's going to be the section that we're in for the next, oh, about maybe three teachings, I believe. It's going to be about from chapter 25 through chapter 32. So the next two or three teachings, we're going to be in that section. Okay, so that's kind of a telescopic view of where we're going, where we've come from, and where we're going. And so we're going to just jump right in there at Ezekiel chapter 23 and begin to read this illustration of these two harlots. All right, so chapter 23, verse 1. Ezekiel records, it says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth, their breasts were there embraced, and their virgin bosom was there pressed. Verse 4, their names, Oholah, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister. Now, it's interesting when you read and study this this name, Oholah and Oholibah. Oholah means literally her tent. And Oholibah literally means my tent is in her. And so what the Lord has said is that my tent is in Oholibah, right? And then Oholah means her tent, okay? Those are what those names mean. Now, here we go. He explains this illustration here in this prophecy to Judah. He says, their names, Oholah, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister, they were mine, the Lord says. They were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Oholah. Now, who is Samaria? Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes. Okay, so they've already been in exile to Assyria. Assyria is actually moved off in terms of the main power in that time. Babylon has overtaken Assyria, right? But Assyria was the world power when they took Samaria about 120, 130 years prior to this. Okay, so all that to say is that Oholah, right, is symbolic of Samaria. So it's past. Okay, so I want you to note that. As for their names, Samaria is Oholah and Jerusalem is Oholibah. So who's Jerusalem? It's the people that he's prophesying to right now. They haven't gone into exile yet. Ezekiel's prophesying to them, right? The ones he's prophesying to have gone into exile, but the city itself hasn't gone into exile yet. It doesn't go into exile to the time when Jeremiah begins to prophesy, okay? Right, so this is really to those, right? These ones, Jerusalem is Oholibah. And he's going to kind of describe that they didn't learn from the older sister, Ohola, the one in Samaria, right, that went into exile prior. Now, verse 5 says, Ohola played the harlot, even though she was mine. This is the older sister, right? And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. Okay, so he spells it out. These are the ones that were going, that went into exile prior to what's happening now, right? To the Assyrians. They were the world power. Now, verse 6 says, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her adultery with them, all of them choice men of Assyria. Now, I want you to note that, right? What he's describing is that this woman, Ohola, right? Even though she was the Lord, she really kind of had a heart for the world, didn't she? Notice it says, and she lusted for her lovers. What did she lust for? For the world, right? And so as she lusted for the world, right, the world began to draw her to him, right? Okay, so that's what's being described. And notice in verse 7 it says, thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria. So these are the wonders of the world, if you want to kind of call them, right? These things that draw, right? Draw people to the world. This is what is being described here. And so even though the Lord, right, had them as his own, their hearts really weren't for the Lord. They really were for the world. And so it was just a matter of time that they would fall. And so I want you to underscore that what's being described here. It really is the heart of these ones that they weren't for the Lord. Therefore, that's why they fell. Okay, so it says, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. So when it says she has never given up, even though she's fallen as a young lady, right, she continues to fall even as she's gotten older. She's created a history of adultery, okay? She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. For in her youth, they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore, verse 9, I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. So two things I want to mention before we move on here. Firstly, he likens the unfaithfulness to the northern tribes as an unfaithful wife, an unfaithful spouse. And that kind of really puts kind of rubber to the road, right? When you think about it, right? It's not some obscure thing like, you know, I'm not worshiping the Lord anymore, I'm worshiping the world. But he paints it in vivid colors with adultery, right? And so that's the first thing. And then the second thing I want you to note, this is past tense. This has happened, okay? And so again, this prophecy is going to the southern tribes, these exiles there in Babylon, to tell them that this has happened and yet you haven't learned. You haven't learned. It's happening to you right now. And so the reason why he's giving this illustration to them is that he's showing them that they're about to fall that same fate, okay? They haven't learned that as their brothers and sisters up north have fallen, they too will fall unless they repent, okay? Now, so verse 11 begins to describe the southern tribes, right? The younger one. It says, now, although, verse 11, her sister Oholibah, and this would be what? Jerusalem or Judah, right? Saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she. And so what's being described here is as the younger one saw the older one doing these things, she lusted even more for those things. And so he likens Jerusalem that as you watched your brothers and sisters up north do that, right? Your lust for the world grew even more. She became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers. So she lusted. The southern tribes, they lusted for the northern, what the northern tribe fell to as well. Saying that you lusted for the world just like they did. So because he uses the name Assyrians for them. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. Verse 14, but she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion. So she saw, right, what her older sister did, and she looked for her own, basically. And so she felt even more than her older sister, right? What her older sister was doing, she was looking at that, and she copied that, and she got even more defiled than her. That's what's being described here. And this is being given to who? Jerusalem. It's given to those that have already been exiled and are thinking that the Lord wants to bring them back. And he's saying, no, this is your heart. The Lord's gonna judge. He's gonna keep you in exile. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, verse 15, girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. So I want you to know that as soon as her eyes saw them, the sin was already committed in her heart, right? And as soon as she laid her eyes on them, right, she fell. Sin begins in the heart. Verse 17 says, then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. And then I alienated myself from her. What does that mean? I alienated myself. It says that the glory is going to depart. That's what it's saying. You see, again, he's giving reasons. He's going into the depth of their sin and the depth of their defiled heart. And this is the reason why the glory is departing. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. But the sin of Jerusalem here, right, is so dark. He says, I alienated myself from her. See, that's what sin does, doesn't it? It separates us from God. You know, once we kind of dabble in that, right, it gets easier and easier. And this is what you sense here, right? You know, she started to look. And as she started to look, right, she prepared her heart to fall. And then when the opportunity came, she fell. And then that separated her from the Lord. And you know, the thing about sin, you know, once you do it, right, it seems, and you can see it right here, it becomes easier and easier to do. And so, as they did that, the Lord's hand comes off and then glory departs. And this is the state that we see them in right now. And so these illustrations are being painted vividly for the exiles. Verse 19 says, yet she multiplied her harlotry. So even as he alienated himself from them, right? As the Lord alienated, separated from them, it says, she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. Verse 20, for she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Verse 20, and thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. So even as the younger one got older, right, she got worse and worse. She didn't repent. She went further and further down into sin. She never changed. Okay, verse 22. Because of this, okay, so he's giving them insight into their darkness, their idolatry. Because of this, they're going to be judged. Okay, so verse 22 says, therefore, Oholibah, the younger one, right, Jerusalem, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekat, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable men, young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses And they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses. With a horde of people they shall array against you, buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgment. So the very ones that they gave themselves to, the world turns on them. The Lord is going to use the world to judge them. Verse 25. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by the fire, by fire. Now, we know that this happened because we just finished studying Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and Lamentations. This literally came to pass. Verse 26, they shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. Verse 28, for thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. Verse 29, they will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things, verse 30, to you, because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. So they've gone to the world, right? Their idolatry, their love for the things of the Gentiles, the things of the world. Verse 31, you have walked in the way of your sister. You did not learn from her mistakes. You know, that's kind of one of those things that, you know, I've always kind of mentioned. Are we learning from our mistakes? Are we changing? Are we growing? Because it was right there before their eyes. They saw this up north. They saw what happened to their brothers and sisters and the northern tribes there. And they themselves did the same thing. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, I will put her cup in your hand. As she was judged, you too will be judged. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. So as happened to them, it will happen to you. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breast, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. And really, that's what sin does, right? The deeper you go into sin, the less you remember the Lord. And so they're past really kind of that point of mercy. And God's going to bring judgment upon them. Verse 36. The Lord also said to me, son of man, will you judge Oholah and Oholabah? Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour. So they became just like the enemies of the Lord. They became just like the world. Verse 38. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. You know, it's interesting. You know, they would go to temple. And you know, we studied this all the way back in Isaiah. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah for them to repent? You read Isaiah chapter 1, kind of sticks out in my mind. They're going to temple. And they're worshiping the Lord. And then remember what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, don't come in here because I know your hearts are far from me. And so it's kind of a funny thing, right? They're religious, but they have so much darkness in their hearts. It's kind of like when perhaps maybe we would come to church, right? But then we're steeped in darkness. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing to know. Notice verse 39 says, for after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary. Now, what's up with that? Think about it. I mean, if you're going to be like the world, just say, I'm like the world. But why would you do this and then go into the house of God? To me, that's the darkness. There's something wrong there, right? And so this is why judgment's coming. See, he's giving them insight. This is why I'm judging. Over and over and over again, you guys haven't repented, right? And you haven't changed. You're getting worse and worse. And so judgment is coming. On the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane him. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came. And you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You adorned yourself for the world, and yet you defiled the Lord's temple. Verse 41. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabians were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her, who had grown old in adultery. So you see, they never changed. They have grown old. They didn't even come to terms with that. They were in darkness. It says, then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Verse 44, yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ohola and Oholibah, the lewd women. They never changed. They grew old in their sin. What a sad commentary, huh? Growing old in sin. This is why he judged. He brought judgment. You see, he's giving these illustrations to paint the picture that, mercy has run its course. He has to come and he has to correct. He has to judge. Verse 45. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, verse 46, bring up an assembly against them. Give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Verse 48. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land. How is he going to cause lewdness to cease? He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to take down that city so that lewdness will cease from the land. That all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. Verse 49. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord through judgment. Chapter 24. Another illustration. Again, this is the last chapter, which concludes that section of the glory departing. Okay, so we're burrowing further down into the heart. The state of the southern tribes and why the Lord has departed from them, right? And so this is going to be the last prophecy on that. Then we're going to get into the prophecies on judgment of the nations, the next section. Okay, so chapter 24, verse 1. It says, again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying. And so if you're interested, I have in my study Bible the exact date of that. It would be January 15th. 588 BC. Now, you might want to note that because in 597 BC is when he went into exile. And that, this is Ezekiel. And remember, Ezekiel was a priest. He started his ministry as a prophet when he went into exile. So it has been what? From 597 BC to 588 BC, right? So it's been almost 10 years, right? And then now he's prophesying. And this is the last illustration, the prophecy of the glory departing. After this, after we get all the proclamations against the nations, all the prophecies are going to be, most of them are going to be the glory returning. Okay, that's going to be the latter third, or the latter maybe almost half of Ezekiel. But before we get to that, we're going to have these judgment on the nations. These are the Gentile nations, okay? All right, so this is the last prophecy of the glory departing. Insight into why the glory departed. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 2, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem, this very day. So why is that important? Well, you can start to count how long this siege lasted before the walls were breached, right? And then the city was taken and the temple was destroyed. It was in 586 BC. So it's probably about 2 years that that siege lasted. And what's a siege? Well, they starve, right? They starve the city out. Nobody can come in. Nobody can come out. And so this is why we see the lamentations and the prophecies of Jeremiah, that basically the people were starving to death. And this is how Nebuchadnezzar took the city. Okay. Verse 3. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot. So this is the illustrative prophecy, okay? Put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it, and gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock, also pile fuel, bones under it, and make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. So put all this meat and all these pieces in it and let it burn. Basically, he's gonna put the dross, have it boil up, and he's gonna take the dross out. Now verse 6 says, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it. So he's calling the dross scum. He's calling his people scum because of their sin, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. Verse 7. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. Verse 9. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well. Mix in the spices and let the cuts be burned up. Verse 11. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be on the fire. So the reason why he's bringing this is to burn the dross, is to burn the sin, which he calls scum. Let her scum be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I've cleansed you, and you were not cleansed. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. So in a sense, you know, you can kind of read that they're past the point of repentance. He knows that they're not going to repent. And we talked about this even in our study of Revelation, you know, all these judgments that are coming. People, they know that it's God, but they still don't want to repent. And that's when the Lord ultimately is going to return, right? When mercy has run its course. But mercy runs its course when you read this, you will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore. Their desire is not to be cleansed. And so judgment comes. Till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. Verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent according to your ways and according to your deeds. They will judge you, says the Lord God. Now here's a radical, radical thing that the Lord does as an illustration. Notice in verse 14, it says, also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And so the Lord, he takes Ezekiel's wife, and And he says, do not mourn and do not weep. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for your dead wife. And you know, you have to ask, why would the Lord do this? Let's keep reading here and we'll go ahead and talk about this. But why would the Lord cause this to happen? Why would the Lord use this as a testimony to these exiles? Now, verse 9 says, and the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? And then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword, and you shall do as I have done. He is the example to them as they mourn. Okay? He says, you shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads, and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And so he takes Ezekiel's wife and he instructs Ezekiel not to mourn out loud, to mourn in silence. And he says, you are to do this as an example of what these ones should do when the city is taken. That they're neither to mourn or to weep. They're to kind of just mourn in silence. Ezekiel was to be that example. And it's just interesting to note, you know, the ministry of Ezekiel, the ministry to God, and then to be asked to do this. You know, I just was thinking about this as I was studying this morning, you know, the cost of ministry. And you know, when he instructs him to show no emotion even, right? Behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, that you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. That he is to show no emotion. You know, and I was really thinking about this, you know. I think, you know, ministry involves emotion, but so often you cannot show emotion. You cannot make decisions off of emotion. You know, I was thinking about this and just kind of seeing how so often what prevents people from doing ministry is emotion. And I don't know if you ever kind of experienced that. And I was thinking about even my own life. You know, I felt called to go into ministry as a young man, to be a pastor, but I wasn't really ready because of my emotions. And I think oftentimes that happens, that people, it's not that emotions are bad, but oftentimes as you take steps and go into doing ministry, you have to be able to deal with your emotions. A lot of times when your emotions get out of hand, you don't do ministry. And I've seen that happen so often. People are so emotional, right? And so they're so emotional that they can't minister, right? They get upset or other, but you know, I just really was thinking about this, that Ezekiel, he was to show no emotion. And in him showing no emotion, that was the ministry he had to the people. Pretty radical thing to do. And yet the Lord used it. He used him as an example, as a sign to communicate his word. And I think oftentimes, you know, as we take steps of faith to minister, the Lord wants to use us to communicate his word. But oftentimes, you know, our emotions get in the way and prohibits us from actually answering the call of ministry that he has for us. And so, it says, thus Ezekiel is assigned, verse 24, to you, according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. Verse 25. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters. On that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Just in a closing thought, we're going to cover chapter 25, it's only 17 verses. Just a closing thought on that. You know, the word of the Lord goes out, you know, and oftentimes, you know, you don't feel like it. You know, you've been hurt, you've been, you know, something has happened, right? And emotionally you're not there. But, you know, I think, you know, one of the things that I've learned, and I think the things that we learn as we mature in the Lord, that, you know, we still need to go on and we still need to give the word of the Lord no matter what happens, you know. And so I see this in Ezekiel, you know, he loses somebody so dear to him, and yet he has to communicate the word. That's the most important thing, is to take that step of faith and continue to be that sign for the Lord. Kind of an interesting account there. Okay, so chapter 25, the proclamation against the nations. And so this is the transition. You know, as I mentioned, right, if you wanted to outline the book of Ezekiel, you can do it in two parts, right? The glory departs and the glory returns. But then right in the middle, there's this short section, and it's judgment upon the nations. You know, it's interesting. We're going to read through this rather quickly because we're going to be in this section for a few weeks. Yeah, I started to think about this as well. You know, it really does match the outline that we're going through in the book of Revelation when you think about it. You know, you have the tribulation, right? And as the tribulation ends, remember we talked about the millennial kingdom, right? As Jesus returns. Well, in the middle between the tribulation, when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, there's that 75-day interval. Remember we noted this, that there's judgment upon the nations. And so it's kind of an interesting thing how Ezekiel's kind of built like that too. The glory departs, right? And then there's judgment upon the nations. And then the glory returns. And we're going to see, as the glory returns, the latter part of Ezekiel, it really is referencing the millennial kingdom. And as I was thinking about that, it's very interesting how the book of Ezekiel is put together. Because definitely in the tribulation, right, we see just all the purging of sin because of the darkness of this world. And then as Jesus returns, right, there's the judgment upon the nations, which we're going to see from chapter 25 in this section here. But then he's going to start his millennial rule as he begins to rule and reign after the judgment upon the nations. And so in chapter 25, it begins that section. So verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them." Who are the Ammonites? Well, remember Ammon was one of Lot's descendants through one of his daughters, right? And so that incestuous relationship. And so these are the Ammonites. And so it says, "Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites," verse 3, "hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. Indeed," verse 4, "therefore I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk." Verse 5, "And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 6, "For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So he's going to hold all these pagan nations accountable. Now, notice what he's holding them accountable, how they treated Israel. Notice it says in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, you rejoiced, you stamped your feet and you rejoiced in the heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel." They rejoiced in Israel's suffering, okay? And so there's going to be an accountability for that. They're going to be judged, okay? And he's going to go on and he's going to do that similar to Moab and to Edom and Philistia in chapter 25. Okay, so verse 8 says, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier. The glory of the country Beth Yeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. Verse 10, to the men of the east I will give it as a possession together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against us. Now, Moab again was another one of Lot's descendants through the young, through the other daughter. Remember the incestuous relationship he had with both daughters there? And when they got him drunk, that's in Genesis 19. That's the record there. And so Ammon and Moab are descendants of Lot there. Okay, now Edom, right? He's a descendant of Esau. Okay, so verse 12 says, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. So notice the common theme. These are all ones that are going to be held accountable for how they treated Israel. That's the common theme. Okay, now finally, Philistia, verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So one of the points I wanted to make as kind of I refer to the connection, even in the latter days when there's judgment upon the nations, could it be, as we see in these records here, that they're going to be held accountable to how they treated God's people, Israel. Remember all the way back there when in the Abrahamic covenant, remember God told Abraham, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. Now, the context there is really in the Abrahamic covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. Now, I want to just kind of draw this to your attention and connect the dots. You know, the millennial kingdom, in my view, that thousand-year rule and reign of Christ, it really is to satisfy the Abrahamic covenant. Is to restore Israel back into the land. Because that has never been done before. And so, you know, I think the question oftentimes is, well, why not just go right to the New Jerusalem? Well, there's some unfinished business that the Lord is going to do in the millennial kingdom. And one of the things, as I mentioned, before the millennial kingdom begins, is that he's going to hold these Gentile nations accountable, judgment. Could it be is how they treated the nation of Israel? Because we see in this and all the ones following judgment right here upon the nations. And for the most part, it's how they treated Israel. Isn't that interesting? And so now as you get to the part, the section after this, it's going to be the restoration of Israel, just like the millennial kingdom. So it's kind of interesting to draw that kind of that connection there. And so for the next couple weeks, at least 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be in this section, all these different pagan nations, there's going to be judgment. They're going to be held accountable, really mainly on how they treated Israel. And I find that that's pretty interesting. Okay. All right. A lot of scripture we covered tonight. We're going to pick up at verse 26 next week. And so let's go and pray and ask the Lord to bless our week. Lord, we want to thank you for, Lord, your word tonight, Lord, and just ask your blessing over each one that's tuned into the live stream. Lord, I pray that you would take these scriptures and that you would apply them, Lord, to their lives and our own lives, that we can digest, Lord, just these words of scripture, Lord. Just even in chapter 24, just the cost sometimes of ministry, Lord. Lord, the Word of God is so important, Lord, and it goes above and beyond even our emotions, Lord. That we're called to minister, Lord, the truth, Lord, even through some difficult times, Lord. Lord, I'm thinking even now, Lord, just so often, it's our emotions that prohibit us from ministering. Our feelings, Lord, they get hurt, they get sensitive, Lord. And then we falter in the ministry that you have us, that you've called us to, Lord. So I ask, Lord, that you would just mold and shape us, teach us, I pray, Lord. Help us to move forward, to keep moving forward, Lord. Shield us, I pray. Strengthen us. Help us to fulfill the call that you have upon our lives, no matter how hard it gets, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.